This call is being recorded.
Luke 10, verse 17. And it reads, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Jesus sent out 70 outside of the close 12 that followed him. He sent out 70 and sent them out two by two. And they came back with a report. Very powerful principle that he came back with the report, because it's so parallel to when Moses sent out 12 spies. 12 spies were sent out, and 10 came back with an evil report, but 2 came back with a faithful report. The 10 couldn't get past the giants that were before them. But here, New Testament, Jesus sent out 70, and they come back to a report that gives details on demons being subject unto them, but through the name of Jesus. The Word of God says here that they came back with joy. So that's a hidden level of pride there that Christ ended up correcting. And it says in verse 15, "And he said to them, I beheld sin as lightning fall down from heaven, because he said, I and the Father are one." So when the thing got cast out of heaven, Jesus, of course, him being in the Father, he witnessed it, he saw it. And the enemy was cast out of heaven because of the pride that was found in him. Iniquity was found in him. So the Lord mentions this because he's getting ready to correct their hidden level of pride behind the report they were given. Verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power to the enemy." This power was given because God always has the authority. Okay? And he was letting them know that you are given, you are granted this power, but there is something else that should move you more than seeing the authority of God manifested. Verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He didn't want them to be carried away from seeing demons being subject unto them, that they miss out, that the critical piece, that their names are written in heaven. That's the foundation of having continuous fellowship with the Holy Spirit, is knowing who you are in Christ. Humility is one of the keys for continued fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because pride will kill it. Pride will kill it. The Holy Spirit cannot flow with one who's full of pride, because the Lord says the abomination is one of the 7 things the Lord finds abominable in Proverbs. So pride is one of the things that will put a crack in someone's relationship with the Holy Spirit. Humility is one of the ways to keep it flowing, because all glory is going to go to the Holy Spirit and not yourself, because the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify Christ. It speaks to who Jesus is. So therefore, humility is key. It's so paramount. So he's reminding the 70, don't get carried away with what you're seeing, because at the end of the day, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't miss that critical piece. Because you have some people, they become so slanted with one operation of the Holy Spirit that they miss out on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus should be the foundation in everything. So let's skip to Let's skip to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we will start at verse 16, actually. And it came to pass, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Verse 17, and the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Okay. This is Paul doing a missionary trip. Matter of fact, at this time, Paul is in Europe. He's touching Europe, and there's a woman with a spirit of divination inside of her. She grieved Paul and the men many days. Which lets you know that Paul did not immediately address the spirit of divination when he first saw it manifest. The initial manifestation of that spirit did not prompt him to move into deliverance. It wasn't until many days passed where he was led by the Lord to address it, rebuke it, and command to leave in Jesus' name. You will find that the minute he cast that spirit out of that woman, the locals were upset because they were making money off of her. So they brought Paul and the men and put him in Silas to the marketplace, and then went from the marketplace to a legal matter where the magistrate were upset. And according to the word, they beat Paul and Silas for it. And it was eventually led in prison, but the Lord allowed him to be freed by an old angel. So it lets you know that deliverance has an appointed time. Deliverance has an appointed time. And the appointed time is predicated on the environment and where you are. Paul was in a place that he was doing ministry, but did not have dominion territorially where he was at. He was there to plant a ministry, to plant a church, because where he was outside of Philippi. He was outside of Philippi, and of course we know he was writing a letter to the Philippians. That was one of the churches he was led to plant. So he was trying to create some ground there. So if that particular situation happened inside of one of his ministries, it would have been a whole different situation. But the fact that he was near a marketplace, when he cast out the demon divination, it disrupted their business. And so he became subject to their laws, and they threw him in prison, but he was released by the Lord. So let's know that deliverance has an appointed time. And Paul waited many days to deal with, and I can only imagine the long suffering that the Lord led him to show, because he had to move the long suffering before he cast that demon out, which means that he had to also move in love as always before he cast the demon out, because charity is the basis of everything. So when he saw it manifest, he didn't immediately get upset. We know this because it took him many days to get there. Let's flip to Acts 19. Acts 19, starting at the first verse, because Acts 19 actually addresses the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It addresses the anointing. It addresses the sons of Sceva, all of this in the same chapter. So let's discuss Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found a certain disciples. It's a powerful thing. because we know that Paul, of course, had a ministry in Corinth, and while he had Apollos doing ministry in Corinth, he's in Ephesus, still working the territory of Ephesus. Okay, Ephesus is also known as present-day Turkey. So he's working this territory while Paul's working the other territory. He said to them, verse 2, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "To John's baptism." This is the same baptism that Peter and his brother Andrew were under before they met Christ. Before Peter and his brother Andrew met Christ, they were originally disciples of John the Baptist. So it's not strange for Paul to meet individuals that were under John's baptism, because that lets you know that while John the Baptist was baptized in the wilderness, some of the people that he baptized got scattered around a little bit. So even though John the Baptist got beheaded, the people he baptized were scattered abroad. So they only knew the things that John the Baptist could relay. Verse 4. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now you have the disciples who were originally baptized under John. Now they're baptized in the name of Jesus. So now their walk is now coming complete in full circle. Verse 6, "And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Many a times in the New Testament, when hands were laid, somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul right here, he just led by the Lord to do this, and they were filled. 7, "And all the men were about 12. Verse 8, "And he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God." This verse specifies that Paul was there for 3 months. It's very important to look at the time that Paul spent in different regions. If you're not careful when you're reading the New Testament, especially Paul, you could assume that it was one miracle one day, then one miracle the next day, and that's not so. Paul spent 3 months. He spent time in different regions to build those ministries up. So Paul spent 3 months teaching this particular region. Verse 9. "But when diverse," it means diverse people, "were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So disciples are the ones they just finished ministry to, the ones that were under John, John the Baptist side. So the ones he just finished baptizing, the ones that got filled with the Holy Spirit, those are the ones he took with him once he had some animosity, because he had to protect them, because they're babes in Christ now. They're babes in Christ now. So he had to protect them. In order to do that was separate himself from the hostility he was receiving. Verse 10. "And this continued by the space of 2 years." So he's teaching in a school for 2 years. "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Verse 11. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." He spent 2 years teaching. He spent 2 years teaching. The word, revelatory word, is coming out of his mouth. So he spent 2 years teaching prior to the miracle that's very commonly known about Paul in regards to aprons and handkerchiefs. But he looked at before, he spent time. He spent time building people, and he spent time teaching. So verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Verse 12, "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. Very important. That shows something about Paul that's a powerful principle. You study anything about the New Testament about Paul, Paul was an apostle that didn't want to take from his own people. Paul was an apostle that worked with his hands, that made his own. That's where him and Peter had a difference. Paul wouldn't want to be a burden to anybody. So when you see aprons and handkerchiefs, now he was teaching on a matter of 2 years in the school. So for the anointing to fall on Paul, that means that he was working while he was doing those things, because otherwise, why did he have handkerchiefs and aprons on him? He sure didn't wear them to the synagogue. What synagogue? He was in Corinth. He was in Ephesus. Paul was Corinth. He was in Ephesus. What synagogue? That gives you an idea of what he was doing. Okay? So he was teaching in a school, and he was wearing aprons and handkerchiefs, so he was busy making tents while he was doing that. Just so happens, while he was doing that, the anointing fell upon Paul. The anointing fell upon Paul. And from the anointing fell upon Paul, what he was already wearing, it was taken off of his body, and it was healing the sick, and it was casting out demons. The word of God says, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call for them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. Here's the problem. Vagabond Jews, or these so-called exorcists, they treated deliverance like it was something that was based upon just saying words. To say what they said at the time, reading, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They didn't say, we adjure you by Jesus who we believe in. They didn't say, we adjure you by Jesus who we follow. It says, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So that lets you know they were not following Christ. They were not saved. They were trying to gain something from a pride of life perspective from saying that. There were vagabond Jews who would do things such as using charms and just saying things for the sake of seeing if it would work. And they would travel around doing that too. So it lets you know, over the span of Paul preaching for 2 years and teaching for 3 months prior, they heard about Paul, overheard him preaching about Jesus, but didn't submit to Jesus, didn't surrender to him. They just heard about Paul preaching. Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. This Sceva is a high priest. This one happened to have seven sons. Verse 15. And evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Hebrew verse says, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? That's the Hebrew version, okay? But the response from the demon lets you know that, of course, they already knew who Jesus is. Praise the Lord. They already knew who Paul was, and they said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, because they mentioned Jesus and Paul. They missing, we adjure you by Jesus who Paul preaches. The word of God says, we adjure you by Jesus who Paul preaches. So when they missing Jesus and Paul, they didn't respond to Jesus and, with Jesus and Paul. And so that's why the modern spirit responded the way it did. It's very important to know that in regards to approaching spiritual warfare, approaching demons, you must have grace. You must know you only can operate it in grace. And I'm going to a couple of notes that God gave me a little bit. Verse 15, and the man of whom the evil spirit was leaped on him and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The spirit never left the person it was in. It just manifested and fought them and it beat them. Okay, now I want to read a few things that Holy Spirit just had me typing earlier when I was preparing for this. So I'm going to read the notes that the Lord has gave me. Okay, now, the power of the Holy Spirit is set on submitting to God, first and foremost. There is no manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit without submitting to God. There is none. Since the body is the temple, he must be able to flow where he is given access to do so. As a believer matures in Christ, the Holy Spirit will have a greater range of access because there will be less hindrances or doors of opposition. Faith is important, yet the amount of faith is not parallel or on the same plane. That's something that needs to be moved. That's why the Word of God says, if you have faith that's the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. It says that so that you know that the faith that you need for God to move is not equated to the size of the obstacle. The Holy Spirit can only mold someone if the person has submitted to the molding process. It is dangerous when a gift is idolized or becomes a separate ideology which becomes more emphasized in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your identity is not wrapped in the operation of the gift, but being intimate with the giver of the gift. The presence of the Holy Spirit is key to the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no power without his presence. Your attribute or the name of the Holy Spirit is key to growing in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter in a time of distressful comfort, but in time we need him to move and defend you, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of might. Okay, now, Matthew 7:23 and Luke 13:27 mentions the workers of iniquity. The book of Luke has a different story or parable than the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew mentions the workers of iniquity who cast out demons and prophesied, but the Lord said, "Depart from me, for he never knew them." The book of Luke actually says that they ate and drank in the presence of the master. When the Lord said, and he said, Luke 13:27, we'll read it real fast. Real fast. Luke 13:27. 26. Then shall you begin to say, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." But he shall say, "I tell you, I know you not. Whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." So Luke has different versions in the book of Matthew, but it's still along the same precept. The workers of iniquity. The word of God says, according to the Hebrew version, that workers of lawlessness. So it lets you know that they became sign-driven, but not walking in Him-driven. They became focused on what they did, but not being who they need to be through Christ. Workers of iniquity lose their way and lose sight on what it is to be intimate with the Holy Spirit, and they become focused on prophesying and casting out demons, which are works of a ministry. But the first love is always loving God and loving them as ourselves. So they lose sight of what it is to lay down their life for another. They lose sight of what it is to bear their cross daily. So the works of iniquity were missing what they've done, but there's no accountability on being who God said to be. The other account with Luke, it said, "We've eaten and rejecting your presence, and you taught us in our streets." All of those responses have one thing in common: being in the midst, being in the midst of, according to Jesus, what he's saying, being in the midst of the master. It's important to have Christ abiding in you. It's important to have Christ abiding in you. So the workers of iniquity, they didn't have Lord really abiding in them, because God is faithful to His name. God is faithful to His word, because God will not deny His word. And it gives them a call and comes out of the pen. So God is faithful to His word. He's faithful to His word. But does His word have life in us? Because for mercy's sake, God would do a thing. But the brothers of iniquity lost their way. So keep reading. What's the difference between the works of iniquity and the sons of Sceva? The sons of Sceva couldn't cast out a demon, but the workers of iniquity did. That lets you know that the workers of iniquity, they definitely had, was introduced to something. They didn't start off like that, but they ended up like that. The sons of Sceva, though, didn't have a foundation at all. And we know this because they mentioned the name of somebody else outside of Jesus. The common thing between the sons of Sceva and the workers of iniquity, neither one would have made it to heaven, according to the word. Because neither one was had a truly a heart that the Lord said, "I found righteous in my sight, and He's found faithful." So works of iniquity didn't make it in. And sons of Sceva wouldn't have either, unless they, just give them a point that they have a similarity. But works of iniquity, they ended up losing their way, while the sons of Sceva didn't have a foundation at all. Okay.